was nearing despair when he came to me there. And he showed me that I could be free. Oh, then he lifted my feet. He gave me glory complete. When he reached down his hand for me, and when he reached down his hand for me, oh, when he reached down. And how my heart doth rejoice since I've made him my joy. From the tempest to him I now flee. Now I lean on his arm. I'm safe, secure from all harm. Since I made him my joy, from the tempest to him, now I flee, and now I lean on his arm, safe, secure from all harm. Oh, since he reached down his, why don't we stand and thank him this morning? Reaching down. Oh, when he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down for me. I was lost. more, sing the chorus. Oh, when he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down for me. I was lost and thankful that he reached down and got me out of the miry clay, delivered me. Amen. Come expecting this morning. Amen. I believe God has something for you. Amen. God bless you. It's good to be in church. This is 34 in your hymn book. Christ our Redeemer, he died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Just sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I'll pass over you. And when I see the blood, and when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save, as he has promised, that will he do. Wash in the fountain that's open for sin, and I'll pass over you. Why don't you turn and greet one another this morning?
Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I'll pass. Oh, when I see the
one more time together. When I see the blood, oh, when I see the blood, oh, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen and amen. God bless you. Good to be in service again together this morning. And just wanted to make a few announcements. Lord willing, we'll be having Labor Day meetings, and Brother Jason Watkins will be with us for those. We'll be having a youth Bible study on August 30th, starting at 7:30 for ages 10 to 30, never married. And then Friday evening, the 31st, we'll be having a youth service here in the sanctuary, and everyone's welcome to attend, but it will be focused to the youth, and these first three rows will be reserved for the youth ages 10 to 30, and then he'll be preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday evening as well, September 2nd. Normally, we would either have a singing fellowship or a pitch-in or something like that, but he's bringing quite a few young people with him that have never been here before, teenagers and things. And so I think he's requested that we take them on a kind of an extended tour on Saturday. So we'll probably just not do anything as far as services on Saturday, but we will be having Sunday morning and Sunday evening service. And then tonight we'll be having a prayer meeting and communion. So I want to remember that, starting at 6:30. And have several testimonies I want to share of some of the recent prayer requests. A sister called me on Friday to let me know that God answered an unspoken prayer request that we prayed for recently at the church with the best possible outcome. So we want to praise the Lord for that. And then Sister Brenda Layton, she's feeling much better after the church prayed for her Wednesday night. So we want to praise the Lord for that. And everything went well with Brother Morse's echo test on Thursday. So we thank the Lord for that. And then also Sister Barbara Stutzman, she'd come up for prayer recently in regards to some follow-up tests that her doctor had wanted her to have. And the tests were ran on Wednesday, and everything came back normal. So praise the Lord. And want to remember my little boy Nathaniel and my little girl Ruth. They're both not feeling well today, and Ruth was running a fever last night. So they weren't able to make it this morning, but just want to remember them in prayer for just a continued recovery. And then we got a prayer request that says, please remember Jean and Jim Jeffords. Sister Jean's aunt passed away. The funeral is in West Virginia on Tuesday, and Brother Jim is scheduled for surgery on his good foot on Wednesday. So we want to remember those situations in prayer as well. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Brother Andrew, good to have you with us this morning. Would you come and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Brother Andrew pastors a church in Defiance, Ohio, and so we were teasing him when he came in this morning about having a defiant spirit on him, that spirit of defiance, but good to have him with us. I preached for him, I believe it was in April. It all runs together, but preached for him in May, and we had a wonderful service. There's a lot of ministers there in the meeting. They about wore me out, but it was good meetings. But God bless you, Brother Andrew. Good to have you with us.
Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here in this place, Lord, knowing that no man could come to you except the Father drawed him first, Lord. And I believe that's why every soul's come to this place. We don't come to see one another. We don't even come to see a man. We come that you would speak to us, Lord, and you would change us from the inside out, Father. Make us what we ought to be, Lord. We thank you for these needs that's been brought. The ones that you've already met, we give you praise for, Lord. But we pray for Brother Nathan's family and this lost loved one and the surgeries coming up. Each one, Father God, we pray you'd move on the scene and move in such a way we'd be able to look up and know that you did it, Father. We love you. We appreciate you so much. May you come and do whatever you would please in this service that would bring a smile to your face. May you heal every sick that's in our midst, Lord. And you that knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, Lord, as many needs have been brought up before the throne, many unspoken, we pray that you would move on the scene through your word and go to get to every need, to every person. Lord, we look for your coming more now than we ever have. Move in a mighty way amongst us, Lord, and be glorified. We love you. We appreciate you so much, Lord. Thank you for always taking care of us. We give you all the praise in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
Good morning, saints. This morning we'll be reading Psalms, the 42nd chapter. That's 4:2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God.
My soul thirsteth for God, the living God.
My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the hope of his countenance.
O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill of my soul.
Deep calleth unto the deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?
As with the sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God?
Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you, saints. We put Brother Andrew Caressel on the spot this morning. Ask him to sing a special, so you pray for him, and we're looking forward to it.
Thank you, Brother Nathan. Brother Trevor came preach, too, just in case anybody was wondering. He does all right. No. Yeah, I've had Brother Trevor a lot more than Brother Nathan, so that might tell you a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. I appreciate these brothers. I do appreciate them coming. They came for our just May meetings that we had, and God's been doing some great things. He's just God everywhere, isn't he?
Amen.
And, man, whew, I don't know why I get so nervous doing this, but y'all do pray for me. If you want to help me out, it's just going to be D, A minor, C, and then G.
risen is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Give him praise today.
Sure appreciate that, Brother Andrew. That was wonderful. So anytime you come, you just have a song ready. So next time, we won't be putting you on the spot. Amen. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 2:11 in your hymn book. Let's try this today. You thankful that Jesus paid it all? Amen. I can hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Oh, find in me thine all in all. For Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. For sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And Lord, indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. For Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Our sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it by the soul. Since nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood.
Thankful for that this morning. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together. Amen. We got a baby dedication this morning, and so we're going to ask them to come at this time. Let's just sing this together. Oh, thank you.
Bring the baby.
What a pretty little girl. Elsie Grace Virgin. They bring her to give her back to the one that gave her. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, and these parents bringing this child back to give it into the most capable hands that they can give it to, Lord, your hands, Father. Lord, we just ask that you would be with the child, Father. Be with little Elsie, Lord, and may you just touch her and bless her. Just put a hedge around her, Lord, to protect her from the ways of the enemy, Father, and just keep her in good health and be with her all the days of her life, Father. May you use her to be a blessing to others, I pray. Just be with her parents, Lord. Just lead them and guide them to raise her in the admonition of Christ, Lord, we pray. We thank you for this love gift that you've given to this family. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's try this together. Stand with me if you would this morning. My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Oh, ever there's a wind in my sails. But I have a friend who is watching over me. When the breeze turns into a gale, I know the master of the wind. I'm so glad this morning. Oh, I know the maker of the rain. And I know he can calm your storm, make your sun shine again. Let's sing it this way. Oh, sometimes I soar like an eagle to the heights among the peaks. My soul can be found. Then some old unexpected storm, it may drive me from the heights. It may. Life right now, but just to know that he's walking with you. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. What a comfort it is to know the master of the wind. Amen. God bless you this morning. Turn with me, if you would, again to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and we want to begin at verse 16 this morning. Look at this thought again that we've been on. We've been looking at identified for quite a few weeks here, and I'm glad that we can look and find ourselves identified in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Amen. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Let's just bow our heads together. And had a prayer request come in late, said, please pray for Sister Darla Weber's brother, Eddie. He's in the hospital with pneumonia and a blood clot in his lungs. So let's remember this situation, this prayer request together. Lord Jesus, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we just commit this unto you this morning, this prayer request that I hold in my hand, and also those that were read before, sickness and bodies. And Lord, I just ask that you would touch this brother of Sister Darla's. And Lord, wherever he's at right now in the hospital, may you just, your Holy Spirit, go to him and touch him and heal him of this blood clot and this pneumonia. May a testimony come forth from it of your healing power. Lord, we agree together and bind our faith together for the healing of this brother. May you come on the scene in a miraculous way and just touch him, we pray. Lord, be with each person in divine presence this morning. Lord, we thank you for your presence, and we just ask that you'd be with us and help us. Lord, may you just give us a greater understanding of your scriptures, and as we walk out of here this morning, may we be closer to you than we was when we came in, we pray. Lord, we'll give you the glory and the praise for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. We looked at this last Sunday as well, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We want to pick up this thought and take it a little further here in the book of Genesis. And we looked at these two trees on Sunday morning, how that there were two trees that were placed in the garden. Back there in the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, God had placed two trees there. One was the tree of life, and the other one was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we recognize as we begin to look into the scriptures that many different places, when it refers to a tree, it's not actually talking about just a tree that's standing out here in somebody's yard. But many times in the scriptures, when it was referring to a tree, it's actually speaking of a person. One reference that we gave, we'll look at again, is Jeremiah 11, verse 19. Which also parallels Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. If you want to go back and reference that later, speaking of Christ here, Christ speaking through Jeremiah, through the Spirit, says, "But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be no more remembered." And so we found that these two trees that were standing in the garden, it wasn't that it was just an oak tree or a pear tree or an apple tree, whatever it would be, but it was actually two men that were standing there. We paralleled that on down through when we looked at eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. He is that. He said, "I am the way." Now people say, that's awful exclusionist, Brother Nathan, to think that that Christians have the only way. Well, I believe that God can have grace for people. I believe that God can wink at their ignorance, and God can do whatever he wants. But if they're going to make it, they're going to make it through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to receive eternal life, because every time we look in the scriptures, John chapter 3, verse 16, that we can all quote by heart, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How are we going to get everlasting life? By believing on Jesus Christ. So if that was the way to eternal life, then the tree of life had to be a person. If the tree of life was a person, then the tree of knowledge also was a person there. We looked at this word of fruits and how that, you know, the idea many have is just a snake wrapped around a tree, handing Eve an apple. I don't know how he handed it to her, because he didn't have any hands if he was a snake. But this thought of just eating a fruit in that manner. But when we begin to look into the scripture and run this thought, if we're going to take it as a literal fruit, then we have to run that thought all the way through the scripture. scriptures, and we begin to find that many times in the scriptures when it talks about fruit, it's actually talking about progeny or the fruit of the womb. We find that it was talking about offspring of children. Sometimes it was talking about characteristics. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, he wasn't talking about Brother Hoover having a better apple tree than me, or our Brother Layton being able to raise some better oranges than me, but he was talking about the fruits, the nature of the Spirit. John said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And there were many, many things down through the scriptures when we looked at this. Jesus said, I'm that water that if you drink of, you'll never thirst again. But yet we found that he wasn't just talking about H2O. He was talking about something supernatural, a spiritual type. And he said, I'm that bread that came down out of heaven. And before Moses was, I am. He wasn't talking about kosher bread or a loaf of bread. He was talking about that eternal substance that if we eat of that, then we would have eternal life. He said, if you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, unless you do that, you have no part with me. And they thought he was a vampire. And then they went on a few months later, and those that stayed with him, even though it was a little hard to understand doctrinally, they recognized, oh, he's just talking about communion. But to the carnal mind, it sounded like he was a vampire. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wasn't talking about his physical flesh and his physical blood, but it was a spiritual type that would be an ordinance that we would keep. In fact, we're going to keep it tonight, the taking of the communion. So we find many of these things in the scriptures is given in types and symbols, and if we can't read it in continuity all throughout the scripture, then something is off somewhere. Now, God tells them in the beginning, said, if you eat of this tree, then that day you eat thereof, that day you'll die. But we found out as far as man's timeline and man's thinking, they didn't actually die that day when they partook of this fruit. But if we look at it with the carnal mind, we think, well, God must have made a mistake somewhere. But always when there's a question in the scriptures, there's a scriptural answer somewhere to tie it back in. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8, we referred to it last week, Peter speaking, he said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, there's never been a man. There were many in the book of Genesis that lived way up into their 700s and 800s and 900s until the time of Noah. And then God said, I won't always strive with man. And so he comes along and he shortens his days to about 120. And now our promise is 70, about 70 years is what's promised. So God kept shortening the life of man. And you know, there's promises in the Bible. The first scripture with promise is honor thy father and thy mother, and it'll be long life unto you. So if you want to live a long time, be good to your parents. Right. Respect your parents. Amen. All the parents said amen. Something about it that we would look into this and find that no man has lived 1,000 years. That's why the millennial reign will be 1,000 years, to prove that the sin curse is broken. Amen. We look at Adam's lineage in a little bit. We find that he lived way up into his 900s, but yet he didn't live 1,000 years because God had said, the day ye eat thereof, that day you'll die. And Peter comes around and gives us the revelation of it, that a day in God's eyes is as 1,000 years. Now, when we look into Genesis chapter 3 and we find that this took place, the serpent came, and the Bible said that he was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. Didn't say he was a reptile, said that he was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. And here he comes, and he gives his revelation to Eve, and he begins to speak to her. He said, surely God wouldn't kill you. He just knows that when you partake of this, your eyes are going to be open, you're going to be wise like unto gods. And so he's just trying to keep something good for you. And so Eve turns and she begins to look, and the scripture said that she saw that the fruit was desirable. And you know, there was something about it. We looked at that word desired, and it meant something that was lustful, something that was attractive to her eye. And as I said, I've never gone down to Kroger and went through the produce section and said, honey, you're gonna have to keep me away from that section over there. There's just something, there's a lustful spirit on the tomatoes, and I don't want to be around that. But we recognize there's a little bit greater of a mystery to it than just reading it like a newspaper sometimes. And so when she sees this and she begins to eat of the fruit, and she turns around and gives it to her husband, and they realize suddenly that they're naked. And so God begins to come down through the garden crying, Adam, where art thou? And Adam hiding there behind the bush, and God begins to come and speak to him. He said, why'd you hide yourself? He said, well, because I was naked. He said, who told you that you was naked? They had been under a veil before then that they couldn't see that they were naked. And so he begins to say, well, it's this woman that you gave me. She caused it, and she begins to pass the buck as well. She said, well, it was the serpent. He beguiled me. And so God begins to deal with each of them individually, and he places a curse upon them because of their sin. And we want to look at that again this morning. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Now, if the serpent was a snake, why didn't he say you're cursed above every frog and every lizard and every... But he said you're cursed above all the cattle and above all the beasts of the field. Genesis 3 verse 1 said he was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. Upon thy belly, this is the curse now, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, if he was a snake, why would this be a curse? He could say, well, thank you, Lord, that's no big deal. I've been crawling on my belly all my life and eating of the dust of the earth. If he was a snake... But the curse was to make him crawl on his belly and to eat the dust all the days of his life. He said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Now, what on earth did the seed of a snake and the seed of a woman have to do with anything about eating an apple? Why would God place a curse on him that would divide the seed of the woman and the seed of just an old snake out here? How could they have even mixed in the first place? Absolutely scientifically impossible. But he says to the serpent, he said, I'll put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. Now, if he was eating an apple, wouldn't the curse have been more likely that, well, I'll give you lockjaw so you can never eat fruit again. You'll have to drink it through a blended up shake and drink it through a straw. But the curse had to do something about his seed and the woman's seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. What did bringing forth children have to do with eating an apple? Absolutely nothing if we read it with a carnal interpretation. But when you begin to realize that fruit is actually the fruit of the womb, then we begin to realize it makes a little bit more sense and continuity throughout the scripture. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Genesis chapter 3 verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, you'll never find in the scripture anywhere that Adam is called the father of all living, but yet Eve is called the mother of all living. Did God just place that there randomly, or was it for a purpose to let us see something a little deeper here this morning? Genesis chapter 4 verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Now, there's two acts that are mentioned here. Adam knew his wife, and then she conceives and bears Cain. Then she conceives and bears Abel, and then he knows her again, and she conceives and bears Seth. So only two acts from Adam are recorded, but yet three children were produced. Why was the Bible so unspecific that it didn't mention that he knew his wife for the second time and brought forth two children there in the beginning? Because he didn't. Let's look at this a little bit further. Genesis chapter 5 verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Now, we know Abel was killed, so he wouldn't be a part of the lineage because there were no children coming down the line there from Abel. But yet, why, when we look at the scriptures, and you look at any genealogy, look through Chronicles, you look through Genesis, you look through all the scriptures, Judges, and all the different lineages that come down through. Look at the lineage there in Matthew and in Luke and all these lineages. The birthright always went to the firstborn son. Always went to the firstborn son. If the firstborn died, then it would go to the next child that was born in that lineage. And then if that child died, even in the Old Testament, when you look into the book of Ruth about the law of the kinsman, if that child died and he hadn't produced a child, then the parents would marry that wife to the younger child so that she could raise up a child in the name of that husband that had died on to preserve his seed down through the generations. It was the law of the birthright. Even when it came to animals, the oldest mule or the oldest horse or whatever it was, it had the right of the birthright. It might come out lame. It might come out blind. It might come out withered or scarred or whatever it was, but it still had the birthright, the eldest child. My boy Philip likes to use that on his younger siblings, and I keep reminding him we're not in the Old Testament anymore, but... He hasn't caught that revelation yet. He thinks that when I'm gone, everything goes to him because he's got the birthright. But so why would the lineage of Adam, you never find, you can go and you can search from Genesis to Revelation. You will never find Cain mentioned one time in the lineage of Adam. Never once. Now, Cain was the oldest, so by birthright, you would think that it would have went to him. And then, of course, Abel, it would have went to him second if anything happened to Cain. But now Abel being killed, all of a sudden the lineage of Adam says in the line, and the lineage goes right down through Seth, all the way down through the book of Genesis, and we can trace it all the way from Adam to the flood. We can trace this line of Seth, and we can trace this line of Cain, and you look at the attributes of these men, the lineage of Seth. They were simple, they were farmers, but they were worshipers of Jehovah. They would come and they would build altars and they would make sacrifices and they would worship Jehovah. But the lineage of Cain, they were builders and they were inventors, and they were always in trouble, and they were always doing something sinful. And the very first false religion begins to start by this lineage of Cain. And on and on and on we can trace this lineage until the flood. And then they mixed again. We'll look at that in a little bit here. But Adam begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he'd begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now Jude says in Jude chapter 1, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Again, the seventh from Adam, being Enoch, is through the lineage of Seth, if you trace it in the book of Genesis. Why would the scriptures constantly point to this lineage of the offspring of Adam instead of Cain? If he was Adam's firstborn, it would have absolutely defied the pattern of the laws of the birthright. But yet over and over and over, it does this. Why would it be? 1 John chapter 3 verse 12 explains it a little clearer to us. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Now, Adam wasn't wicked. Adam was made in the image of God. Why would John come along and say Cain was of that wicked one? Because he was. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, the Church Age book, page 102, Brother Branham says it this way. He says, Cain bore the full spiritual characteristics of Satan and animalistic, sensual, fleshly characteristics of the serpent. What was it? The anointing of Satan came and anointed this beast that was so close to man that the seeds would mix, and he knew that was the only way he could inject himself into the human race. So now Cain bears the spiritual characteristics of Satan, who is anointing the serpent, but he bears the physical characteristics of the serpent. Not a snake, remember, not a snake, but so close to man that the seeds would actually mix. No wonder the Holy Spirit said that Cain was of that wicked one. He was. Now I want to go into some certain proofs we have that there is a definite affinity between man and animal. It's a physical thing. Do you know that you can take the embryo cells from an unborn fetus and inject them into human beings? Then those thyroid cells will go right into the human thyroid. The kidney cells will go right to the human kidney. Do you realize how stupendous this is? Some intelligence guides those animal cells exactly to the right place. Now, I don't know about you. I haven't searched this thoroughly enough to prove this 100%, but as far as I can tell, in 1965 when this was written, this was not taking place and it wasn't even scientifically possible, but it is today. It is today. They'll take a part of a valve out of a pig's heart and put it in a human. They're even taking, you go and Google it after the service if you want. Don't do it during service, but after service you can go and search it. And they're doing experimental injections right now where they're taking brain cells out of a pig. And they're putting a needle into the brain cell of this pig, whether it's a fetus form, I guess. And they're sucking the brain cells out of the pig with this needle. And they're taking it over and they're placing this, injecting it into a human brain of somebody that's suffering with Parkinson's. This is going on right now. And they're finding after 6 months, every case that they've done this with, they've seen improvement. Talk about being pig-headed. I mean, that would get you called it, I guess. How is it possible? Because there's affinity somewhere there where an intelligence guides those cells, those animal cells, to the right place in the human body. He says that intelligence accepts those cells and puts them in exactly the right place. There is an affinity between animal and man. They can't intermingle and reproduce. That has been tried. But back in the garden, that intermingling did take place. And the chemical affinity, which still exists, proves it. For back in Eden, the serpent was an upright creature. He was so close to man, he was almost man. Satan took advantage of the serpent's physical characteristics to use him to beguile Eve. Then God destroyed the pattern of the serpent. No other beast can commingle with man, but the affinity is there. You know, they're searching for a missing link, and they go and they go and they get up to the chimpanzee and the orangutan, and they feel like, you know, so many, I think it's like 90% of the DNA in a chimpanzee and an orangutan are so close to the human being, but yet they won't mix. They've tried the breed and crossbreed and tried cells and embryos and injections and all kinds of things. Absolutely will not crossbreed itself, but they're looking in the wrong place. Amen. Not one bone in a snake that would resemble a human being, but it wasn't a snake that had this relationship back in the beginning. The curse took his legs off of him and made him be that way. But back in the beginning when God created him, well, look, when he talks to the king of Tyre as though he's talking to the serpent back there in the beginning, and he said, thou was perfect in the day when thou was created. Thou was in the Garden of Eden. And he begins to talk to the king of Tyre through Ezekiel as though he were the serpent back there. Why would he do this? Because the king of Tyre was somebody his offspring. Genesis chapter 4 verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, if it was an apple, then Cain had the right way. He had the right concept and the right idea. Lord, because of the fall, because of sin, because they ate an apple, I'm going to grow up these fruits of the ground. I'm going to make a big altar, and I'm going to bring you the best of my maters and potatoes and my oranges and my apples and all these. I'm going to bring them and put them on the altar, and I'm going to make that a sacrifice to you because of what happened back in Eden. And Abel, it says in verse 4, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. He said, but God, if it was fruit that they ate back there, how can you refuse my offering? But Abel by revelation knew that it wasn't a fruit, it was the blood. And he comes and he sacrifices a lamb, and he begins to chip away at his little throat there on the altar, and it's bleeding and it's blatant and blood spurting everywhere. And Cain looks over at him and says, look at that old holy roller over there. I could never worship like that. He said, that's absolutely right, Cain. That's why you won't make it. So God said, if you do like your brother, if you do like he did, won't it be recognized? God even gave space for Cain to repent, but there was nothing in Cain to repent with. And he looks, and with jealousy, God doesn't accept his sacrifice, but he accepts the blood. What is it? Brother Hoover helped me remember it. I drew a blank last Sunday morning, but the Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. No remission. But without the shedding of the blood, what did that have to do with eating the fruit? Why would Christ have to come and die and shed his blood if it had to do with eating an apple? Why couldn't he just say, excuse me, cherubim, put the flaming sword to the side. I'm going through. I'm the Son of God. I'm the virgin-born Son of God. It's okay. You can put down the flaming sword. I'm going to go into the Garden of Eden. I'm going to reach up on the tree and grab one of those apples of life, and I'm going to bring out and give it to the people that, you know, they ate through the fall, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But now I'm going to get a tree off the tree of life, apple rather, and I'm going to bring it and give it to them, and they'll eat it and they'll receive eternal life. Why, what did it have to do with the blood? Because it was the blood back there in the beginning. The life is in the blood, remember? That's why in the book of Leviticus, the Levitical law, it commanded them when they killed an animal to cook all the blood and stuff out of it. They said, don't eat of the blood. Don't eat it raw like that. It said, because the life is in the blood. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now he comes along, and because of this jealousy, he kills his brother. And then God comes around and says, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" He said, "Hey, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he's at." And he lies directly to God's face. Now, even the serpent, when God came and began to say all the things that they had done and ask them why they did it, even the serpent didn't lie to God's face. Now, he lied to Eve. He twisted the word, and he perverted the word and gave it to her in a watered-down way that was adding to and taking away. But yet, he didn't lie to God's face. But now Cain comes and lies to God's face and said, I don't know where my brother's at. Am I my brother's keeper? And he begins to deal with Cain according to his sins and casts him out. And he says, "Oh my, this is too much for me. Everybody that sees me, they'll kill me." And so he places a mark on Cain that anyone that kills Cain, there'll be a mark on them. And these two lines begin to go down through the book of Genesis all the way down to the flood. We see them parallel. Cain goes this way and Seth goes this way. And one doing the works of the devil and one doing the works of God. Now in the days of Jesus, he turns around to the Pharisees in St. John chapter 8 verse 44. And he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. Who was a murderer from the beginning? Cain. Cain was the first murderer. And he says, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He's pointing them back. They say, "Oh, now we be not born of fornication." They knew what happened back in the garden, didn't they? "We be not born of fornication." What did that have to do with eating an apple? They were adamant about this. They knew what he was trying to say. They believed this. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, why would he connect Cain to the devil? "And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Who told the first lie? Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. God speaking to the king of Tyre through the mouth of the prophet Ezekiel. He says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now there were two cherubims that was placed after the fall at the gate of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword, and no man could enter there. God said, "Do this, lest they go in and take hold of the tree of life." So if they're standing there with the flaming sword where no man can go in, how could the king of Tyre have been back there in Eden? Just the same way that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek when he was back there in his great-great-grandfather. Levi got the blessing of it. He said, "You'll be a priest all your days. Your offspring will be a priest because you paid tithes in Abraham." Now, there were others in the lineage of Abraham. There were others. There were 12 children of the tribes of Jacob. How on earth could it have been that this Levi was the one that would receive tithes? Because there was something about his characteristic that was back there, that attribute in Abraham that paid tithes to Melchizedek. And just as there was something in the king of Tyre that was back there in his daddy in the Garden of Eden. Now, he's not talking about Adam here. We'll read a little further. He's not talking about Adam being in the Garden of Eden. He says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of power, of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Who's he talking to? The serpent. He's speaking to old Lucifer himself back there anointing this serpent. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Remember, hell was prepared or created for the devil and his angels. Now, he's trying to drag everybody that he can to hell with him, but it wasn't created for humans. It was created for the devil and his angels. He said, "You're Lucifer, thou son of the morning, you tried to ascend thyself up and make yourself like the Most High God." But he said, "You'll be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms?" Now, I thought Satan was just a spirit that floated around somewhere and whispered in your ear. But he said, "They'll narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man?" God's Power to Transform, 1965. He was a man of worldly wisdom. Again, the flashing red light of the sign of his coming, 1963. Satan coming to a person called the serpent, which was like a man. You mean Satan would enter in and anoint a man? He did in the days of Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 27. "And after the sop, as they was taking foot washing like we will tonight in communion." And he said, John leans on his bosom and Peter whispers over at him and says, "Hey, he said one of us was going to betray him. Ask him who it was." And John said, "Who will it be?" And Jesus said, "The one that sops with me in the dish." Takes that bread and dips it in there. You know how we slap somebody's hand and said, "Hey, no double dipping, Brother Hoover," down at Yellow Cactus when he's trying to get some of my cheese dip. The one that dips in the sop. And Judas reaches over and he does. And as soon as he does that and fulfills prophecy, Satan entered into him. Satan entered in. Satan took over this man and he became incarnate in this man, Judas. Luke 22 verse 3. Again, then entered Satan into Judas. We find again in the book of Revelations and in the book of Daniel that at the end, there'll be a man that Satan enters into incarnate and he'll make a treaty with the Jews and then he'll break the treaty in the middle of the week and they'll come up against Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon. What'll it be again? Satan anointing a man. What was it in the beginning? Satan anointing a man. What was it down through the ages? It was always twins. It was always Cain and Abel, Satan and Jesus, a type. Man. Abel dying on the same altar that his sacrifice died on. Just as our sacrifice was died and we were identified, represented with it. Then Esau and Jacob, both of them from the same godly parents, but one of them a devil and the other one a man of God that respected the birthright. The Bible said in Hebrews or in Romans chapter 9 there, said that the election of God might be proved before either child was born, before either one of them did right or wrong. God said, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." What was it? It was no more just a physical lineage anymore because the seeds had mixed again during the flood. Right there before the days of the flood, before the days of Noah, it said the sons of God saw the daughters of man and they went and they took in them wives and that seeds mixed again to where now it's not a physical thing where I can say, well, the Hoovers are elect, but this family isn't elect. No, it came right down through those same parents of Jacob or Isaac and Rebekah brought out these two children and one of them a seed of God and one of them a seed of the devil. Condemnation by representation, 1960. The serpent was a man. The blood of an animal won't mix with the blood of a human, no sir. But this species was so close between there till he did. It did mix, and Satan knew that great giant of a fellow, he knew there was something about it. He looked and he realized he couldn't inject himself into the human race as God did, coming by a virgin birth in the days of Jesus and being born, because that would have made Satan a creator. And Satan cannot create. He can only pervert what God did. But he recognized, if I can anoint the serpent because he's so close, the seed will mix, then I can come and I can inject myself into the human race. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Why would there be a difference? Was it just because one was boys and one was girls? The boys were called the sons of men, but the sons of God, but the girls were just called the daughters of men? No, that wouldn't be very fair to the women, folks, would it? What was it? There was two different lines, the line of Seth and the line of Cain going. One was the sons of God. Why? Because Adam was a son of God, and so his son was a son of God and on down. But then there was a group called the daughters of men that they were just, you know, as the Bible said there in Ezekiel, as we just looked at it, or Isaiah rather, it said, "They'll narrowly look upon thee and say, is this the man that caused all the kingdoms to shake. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, and all the way down through until the days of Noah, it had been two pure bloodlines going down through. You could trace the sons of Seth and the sons of Cain, but now in the days of Noah, the sons of God see the daughters of men. They go over and they intermingle with them, and it mixes the seed. And then even when God wipes out the entire world there except for Noah and his sons, it comes over through Ham and his wife right back over on the other side of the flood, and it begins to mix again. To where it's no longer a physical lineage, but it's something, a spiritual something. God puts a seed down in your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul speaking of the same thing here. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, he's talking of Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Amen. He said, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to your husband. He's speaking spiritually now, spiritually of Christ. But I fear lest by any means the same thing that happened to Eve over here, how the serpent came in through his subtlety and he begins to creep in, and he ruined this with Eve over here where she couldn't be presented to Adam in that way. I'm afraid that the same thing is going to happen to you spiritually. What did that have to do with eating an apple? Amen. He didn't say, now I'm afraid that you'll get over here in one of these gardens and you'll get climbing up an apple tree and get you some fruit. He said, I'm afraid that I won't be able to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Oh my, God, give us revelation this morning. May he give us revelation to see. What was it? The original sin wasn't a fruit. If so, then, you know, why wouldn't that run down through and be something that, you know, a temptation that somebody struggles with today? Oh, goodness, just keep me away from the produce aisle. But the original sin is still a struggle today. The attributes of it is still something that the sons of God and the daughters of men mixing together. It still is a battle. It still is a battle today. Why? Because the original sin wasn't eating an apple. It was adultery. It was adultery that Satan would come in and he would convince Eve, Adam not knowing. Brother Bam said Adam hadn't come to this yet. He didn't know that this was possible yet, but he said in the spoken words, the original seed there, he said God gave Adam a wife to reproduce himself, and God gave Christ a bride so that he could reproduce himself. Spiritually speaking, sons and daughters of God being born, how are you born into the body? By one birth you're born. You must be born again. So just as Christ was given a bride to reproduce himself, Adam was given a bride to reproduce himself. But before he could get there, Satan comes on the scene, and Paul says, I'm afraid that like Eve, I won't be able to present you like a chaste virgin to Christ. Oh my, no wonder Cain was called of that evil one. He was. No wonder Jesus could turn at the Pharisees when they would reject the word and say, you're of your father the devil. They were. No wonder Cain is never mentioned in the lineage of Adam anywhere. No wonder he didn't get a birthright from Adam. No wonder he's never mentioned. No wonder Adam's not called the father of all living. They weren't. They weren't. It came from a different seed. And God comes and says, now I'll put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. If it wasn't that, then the punishment didn't match the crime, did it? Amen. God help us. Let's read it again this morning. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now that was a physical mixing back then. But now Satan comes in this age and he tries to get you to mix and say, well, it's okay. You can come to church on Sunday and keep one foot in church and then go out here in the world on Monday and have one foot in the world. And you can drink and smoke and do little drugs and watch a little pornography and lust a little and smoke a little and put a little needle in your vein every once in a while. You can still be one foot in one world, one foot. What is it? A hybrid again. It produces another hybrid. Cain was a hybrid. He was a rebel. We came down, we looked at Ishmael there, how that Abraham, instead of having faith and going along with the way that God said the child would come through Sarah, Sarah says, honey, I think I'm too old, and I don't think that's going to work. Why don't you go and take Hagar, my handmaid here, and you go have a child through her, and it produced Ishmael. And it was, again, it was a hybrid, and what did it do? It caused trouble. Still today, they're still fighting over land over there because it was a hybrid that was produced. And when you try to mix the word with the world, it'll produce a hybrid again. That you can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in church and say, well, I'll go do this over here, but then I'll come around on Sunday. No, it's got to be a purebred son or daughter of God. Amen. Cleansed from the things of the world. Not walking and looking out here in Sodom and all these other things, but keeping a singleness of heart to God, saying, Lord, I want what you want for my life. I want you to cleanse me. I want you to forgive me. I don't want to be some hybrid something of half worldly out here and then half in the church. And on Monday and Tuesday, I struggle. But then I get back on Wednesday and I get cleansed up again. Then I struggle again Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Then I come back to church on Sunday. No, God doesn't want some hybrid hotbed plant that has to be babied and petted and watered. And we've got to convince to come to church and convince to live right. He wants real, true sons and daughters of God that are born by the Spirit and are washed by the washing of the water of the Word. Amen and amen. Aren't you thankful that you're one of them this morning? Amen. God bless you. I know some of this may, you may look around and think, goodness gracious, I never heard that exactly like that. But just keep taking it back to the Scripture. And keep running those thoughts down through the Scripture from Genesis to Revelations. And when you run across those things and you see, now wait a minute. It said tree over here, but it's not talking about a tree. And John's talking about fruit over here, but he's not really talking about fruit. And Jesus is talking about, by their fruits you shall know them. And he's calling these men over here their father, the devil. It doesn't run all the way through the Scripture in continuity. But when you look at it by revelation, you see, oh, that's what it was. That's why it had to be a blood sacrifice. That's why God rejected Cain's offering of fruit. And all these things down through the Scripture, it begins to come together. And you realize Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture, but it dovetails together perfectly. Amen. God bless you this morning. If the musicians would come, let's just bow our heads together. Lord, we recognize that, Lord, without you, we would be nothing. Lord, that it takes you to come and to give us strength for the journey. It takes you to come and forgive us of our sins. There was no good works that we could do to inherit it, Father. Lord, but it took you to come and give yourself as a sacrifice to cleanse us back. Oh, how we all needed Calvary, Lord. Lord, we was all born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. But Lord, you in your mercy reached down your hand, as Brother Furman was singing earlier. Lord, you reached way down for us and you picked us up. Lord, we recognize that every one of us here, sitting here this morning, we're identified somewhere in the Scriptures. Lord, we're identified with one of those two trees that was standing back in the garden there. Two men, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, and another, a fallen angel that was trying to lift himself up to that place. Tried to inject himself into the human race through a perverted way. But Lord, we thank you that you loved us enough that you condescended down. You came to the human race as well. You was born of a virgin, came in a humble way to a manger in a stable. Lord, you could have came the highest of heights. You could have came as a king. You could have came in wealth, but you humbled yourself to the manger. You humbled yourself to poverty. You humbled yourself to the cross. Lord, you took my sins upon you, and you took my shame, and you took my sins with you. You packed them to the cross. Lord, you took my cross for me. You took the nails for me. You took the crown of thorns that, Lord, I deserved all of that. But Lord, you took that for me. You took my place. Lord, then you would go and, when I deserved to go to hell, then you would go down to the depths of hell and you would kick in the door and take the keys of death and hell off of the side of Satan, and you would come up victorious on resurrection morning with the keys of death, hell, and the grave on your side, to where you're victorious now, Father. Lord, you've already won the battle. You've already won the victory. And then so many times we find ourselves fighting and swinging, battling, fighting at the air. Lord, help us to recognize you've already won the battle, Father. You've already paid the price. We're already overcomers through you if we can just accept it, Father. Oh, Lord, may you give us grace, give us strength. Bless us, Father. Lord, just continue to help us to grow in the Word, Lord. Help us to look at the Scriptures, not just read it like a newspaper, but Lord, may the Holy Spirit come, and Lord, may you just put it all together for us. Lord, if we put it together wrong in our own intellectual conception, Lord, we'll have it all out of place, just like trying to wedge the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle in where they don't fit. But if you come and you begin to place it all together, then we can look at it and realize that it runs in continuity all the way from Genesis to Revelation, where our human ideas would make it a mess, Lord. But yet when the Holy Spirit comes and quickens the revelation to us, it all just lays there perfectly dovetailed together, Lord. We thank you for a word that's pure. Lord, we thank you for a word that, Lord, we believe these scriptures that we read when we look into the word, that it's infallible, Lord. That if you spoke it, that it has to be, Lord. We accept it. Lord, we want the truth, Father. We want your blessings. We want your mercy. Lord, we don't want your judgment. We want your mercy and your grace. Lord, forgive us for our faults and failures. Forgive us for our sins, our mistakes, our shortcomings, Lord. We have so many, Father. But Lord, I thank you that you're not looking at every time we slip and fall, Lord, but you're looking at the blood that was shed for us, Lord. Not the blood of a Jew, not the blood of a Gentile, but God's own blood, the created blood of God that, Lord, you spoke and created, placed in the womb of a virgin, Father. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we're healed. We love you, Lord Jesus. Be with each one here this morning. May you bless them as they go, Lord, out of these doors and we go our separate ways. May you watch us and protect us. Be with us, Lord. Help us to show love one to another. Lord, even if we don't all see eye to eye, Lord, let us be able to love one another. Lord, let us have a handout to somebody that needs help, to not to push them down further, but to pick them up, to help them and encourage them, Father. Help us to be more like you, Father. More of your love, more of your strength, more of your power, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen. Why don't we sing this together? Oh, it's my desire to be like Jesus. Oh, it's my desire, yes, Lord, to be like him. Thank you, Father. Though often I have failed, Lord, I brought you much shame. Oh, but it's my desire to be like him. Oh, if you could see my Jesus brought me from where I am today, then you'd know the is, I believe this should be our desire as well. Oh, it's my desire to help someone today, someone who might have faith to see this way. You You see, I too once was so lost. Oh, thank God I found this way. Now it's my desire to be like Him. Why don't we stand together and sing it to Him this morning? If you could see where my Jesus brought me from, where I am today, then you know the reason why. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, I love Him so. Now you can take this old world, it's sing it this way. Oh, my family is seen. Oh, hallelujah. My family is seen. Oh, I praise His name. Oh, this battle is over. Victory is won. Oh, it's already done. I believe we can sing it this way this morning. Oh, and I maybe you're right in the middle of a battle. Maybe you're facing a trial right now. Oh, but I believe by the grace of God, you'll overcome. Not your strength, but His strength. It's perfect for our weakness. Oh, I shall overcome. Oh, I know I shall overcome. It's It's already done. Can we sing it like that again? I shall overcome. Oh, I shall overcome. Oh, hallelujah. I shall overcome. I praise Your name. The battle is over. Victory is won. It's already.
Soon and very soon, yes, we are going to see the King. Yes, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King.
hallelujah, we're going to see the King. There'll be no more dying there, we are going to see the King. There'll be no more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Yes, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Yes, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. There'll be no more crying there, we are going to see the King. There'll be no more crying there, we are going to see the King. There'll be no more crying there, we are going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. And soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Yes, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
Sing this little chorus before we go.
Oh, I love Him better every day. Oh, I love Him better every day. And close by His side I will abide. Oh, I love Him better every day. Oh, I love Him better every day. Oh, I love Him better every day. And close by His side I will abide. Oh, I love Him better every day. Let's sing it this way. Oh, I love Him better every day. Oh, I love Him better every day. Oh, close by His side I will abide. I love Him better every day. Oh, I love Him better every day. Oh, I love Him better every day. And close by His side.
God bless you. You can be dismissed. Greet one another in the name of the Lord as you go.